I'm sure you learn from other people what other people maybe you don't know about somebody else, but that's life together. Every time I speak, she says something. I'm getting ready to take it personally, Ross. Life together. We've been focusing on doing life together, teaching on life together, because God requires it. God expects it. Life together is having great times together, having meals together, sharing fun times together. It's about going to ball games together. It's about going camping, if you like that, together. I know some of you like camping. My idea of camping is in a Holiday Inn in the woods. Life together is sharing special moments, graduations, retirement parties, birthday parties. Life together is about comforting one another during hard times, in sickness, and in death, in various trials. Life together is about sharing not only your strengths, but also sharing your weaknesses. That's life together. It's all of life together. It's about sharing your character flaws, your talents. Life together is about worshiping God together. It's about praying together, getting into God's word together. It's about serving one another. It's about serving our community. Life together, a lot of different things. But it's life together. It's about teaching one another, encouraging one another. It's about training and even correcting one another. Life together is all this and more. And we've looked at for the last several weeks about what life together really is and all that it comprises. And there's so much that we could never do it on earth. We could never say enough about it. It's so many things. We've looked at how life together is about understanding who the author and our perfecter really is. It's Jesus. We talked about how we have to confess in our own hearts and souls that he is the way to life together. He is the truth of life together. And he is the source. He is the life of life together. Amen? We can't do it on our own. We need him to have life together. Life together is about understanding that we've all been regenerated into a new creation. We're living spiritual beings. And so we can have spiritual life together because we are spiritual. And I say amen to that. Life together is about knowing each of us have not only been regenerated and reborn, but at times we need to be restored. We need to be restored. And we looked at David's heart in Psalm 51 last week, how he was brought back to spiritual wellness. And many times we drift, and we need to be restored again and again. This midweek, we had some fun. We all kind of gathered in this room, and we looked at seven churches. And the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, John on the island of Patmos writes through the Holy Spirit to seven different churches. And they all had issues. They all had things that they needed to hear from Jesus about. And we talked about how Jesus praised them, but also talked about what they needed to change. And then we talked about each church and how life together could help them change and help them deal with the issues in their churches. We looked at Ephesus, and Jesus praised Ephesus for their perseverance and their hard work and their efforts to try to keep false teachers out. And he said that, and he encouraged them on that. Now, they had a problem. As all churches do, they forgot that the major part of their calling and mission is to grow in grace and knowledge, and they became too rigid in their belief systems. And Jesus warns them to rekindle their love and zeal for God and his ways, or he'll remove their candlestick. That means truth, represents, symbolizes spiritual truth. He'll remove their spiritual truth. And he warns them. He's saying that he will remove the truth of God from their hearts and minds. And I pray that they repented. Smyrna, he praised them for being rich, and they will be victorious and not hurt by the second death. They were poor. They had a lot of issues. They were suffering a lot from imprisonments and persecution, and raided their homes, and they were poor, and they needed encouragement. And he also shared that some would be imprisoned and some executed, but he warned them to stay faithful to the point of death. Imagine being a church receiving that news. We also talked about Pergamum. And Jesus praised them for not being a people afraid to be called Christians and for holding on to the truth and their faith even after some were being martyred and killed. And he encouraged them about that. Now, they had problems. They were the administrative center of Asia in the first century, and it was a form of really Caesar worship. So they had a lot of idols that they were dealing with, and he warned them, and they were committing sexual immorality, and he warned them to stop. He said that he would come and fight against them with a sword. He would cause division, and some would believe and some wouldn't, but he was going to bring truth to that church. Thyatira, he praised them for their works and their charity and their service and their faith and their patience. The problems, they were from inside the church. It wasn't about persecution outside. They had internal problems. They accepted the teachings of a woman who was thought to be a prophetess from God, and they compared her to Jezebel. And she urged them to compromise. She was a liberal. And Jesus wanted them to deal with that woman. They lacked zeal and celebration for the truth of God. They allowed that liberal thinking to exist in the church. Sardis, they had very little praise for Sardis. And we all broke up into seven different churches. And so everybody, like, you know, a group was Sardis, a group was Laodicea, and they were sharing about their problems and what God praised them for. Very little praise for Sardis. They had a reputation that superseded their reality. Spiritually, they were asleep. They were self-deceived. They were probably older in the faith, and they just got deceived, and they leaned on their reputation than what was happening now in their lives. And Jesus challenged them. In Philadelphia, he praised them. They kept Jesus' word and didn't deny his name. They have emerged victorious through trials. They may have little strength and resources, but they are faithful to God, and they're pressing on, and they're persevering, and he praised them for it. The problem? Well, they received no real correction from Christ, but he warns them to hold on. Don't get prideful. Hold on to what you have and keep on going. Keep the faith. And then the last one was Laodicea. No one wanted to be Laodicea. There was no praise for them. No praise for that church. But Jesus said the problem was they were neither faithful nor unbelieving. They were indifferent. Their indifference sickened Jesus, made him want to vomit because they were lukewarm. And they didn't realize they were spiritually poor, blind, and naked. They really didn't have any commitment to spiritual growth. And Jesus shares this. Then we said, well, let's leave modern-day Turkey, and let's come to America, and let's hone in on Florida, and let's get a little more specific. Let's come to Tallahassee. Matter of fact, let's come to 1200 Tharp Street, right? And we said, guys, why don't we share what we think God would praise us for in this congregation? And then what would he say were some of the problems that needed to change and how we needed to grow? Here's our praise list. We love the love we have for each other, our perseverance, hospitality, the wisdom in this room, the faith throughout the years, our concern for the lost, generosity, very generous church, unity. We get the word out, welcoming newcomers, a welcoming spirit. We don't say, hey, sit down in that pew and shut up. We actually are kind and we're loving and we give, okay? Lot to praise God for, and this is what we said about us. Now then the problems, the challenges, shallow relationships. Why are we doing life together? Could be a little deeper. We don't share the gospel enough, according to some of us. We've lost some zeal. We've lost some zeal in our relationship with God. Sometimes we have a hard time listening to Spirit because we talk too much, maybe. Maybe we need to be quiet and meditate and listen to Him. Only a few servants. And what we meant by that, I believe that there's only a few of us that do a lot of the work. But we want everybody to find a way to chip on in and use their gifts and talents to glorify God. Independence. Some of us are independent, do our own thing. Nobody knows what's happening. Comfortable. Speak the truth in love. We need to do more of that. Getting too old. I don't know how we're going to get rid of that. Well, we need to train up the young right down here, right? Mixing groups. People from different classes, different parts of the city coming together more. Interacting. Having people in the homes. Being on time. Church starts at 10. Worship starts at 10. Fellowship starts at 9:45. I'm just putting those times up there. Judgmental. Sometimes we can judge, and not just from how we are now, but how we used to be. Sometimes we can go, oh, I know this is how you always were and how you used to be, and we can kind of leave each other there. Forgotten our first love. Forgotten our first love. So these are the things that we said about us. And today I want to speak about an area that I don't think we tend to enjoy. It's a bit of a challenge for us. We get a little nervous when we start talking about this. But it's a need. And if we are to truly do life together the way God desires, we need this. And we need to do this well. Can you guess what this is? Well, you think that's scary that we need to do well and it's biblical. What do you think it is? Take a wild guess. Yes. Man, Roger has been around for a long time. You can't get anything past Roger. Confessing sin. Confessing sin. Now, here's what I want you to do. And if you do it well, I'm not going to even preach. We can leave. Look to someone next to you or either side or behind you or whatever, and I want you to tell them, I am a sinner. Go ahead and do it right now. Say, I am a sinner. All right? Okay? Now, I want you to look at the same person and say, I want you to tell them, you are too. All right, now, you are dismissed. I'm done. If we really believe that, we wouldn't have a problem with this word. If we really, truly believe that, you know, I'm a sinner and so are you. I may be a 6'2" sinner. And you may be a 5'3" sinner. You may be a CEO and a sinner. I may be a janitor and a senator. A sinner. Senator. Sinner. You may be an African-American sinner, and I am an Asian sinner. You may be a sinner that's old, and I may be a sinner that's young. But the bottom line is you and I, all of us are sinners. And if we can understand that, we wouldn't have a problem with this biblical word. We wouldn't have a problem with confessing our sin. But we forget. We fail to remember that we are sinners. And we are saved sinners. adopted sinners, rescued sinners, washed sinners, forgiven sinners, blameless sinners, but we're sinners. So, I know that it's not comfortable to talk about confessing our sin. Why isn't it an area of life together that we enjoy or look forward to? Well, it's embarrassing to confess your sin. Maybe we've been burnt by other people's reactions to our confession. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Pride. We just don't want to look bad. We don't want to look like sinners. So my question is, what do we want to look like? I want to share a few scriptures that can be used as building blocks for the theology of relational confession. The theology of relational confession. Because if you don't know the theology of relational confession, you'll never get there. You'll never do it. You'll never enjoy it. You'll never benefit from it, and you won't have true spiritual life together. So, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. What do we learn? Well, God is the source of light. God is divine illumination. Things that we can't see in and of ourselves. God reveals life and imparts life. In God, there is no darkness at all, no spiritual obscurity, unknown, difficulty to understand. God is who he is. He's right there. He's light. It's clear. It's obvious. If we claim to have fellowship with him, this divine illumination, and we walk, we live in obscurity or the unknown, then we lie. Do not live out the truth. When we walk in the divine illumination, the light, as he does, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Isn't that a wonderful reality? Isn't that revealing? Isn't that amazing? You can't really have fellowship, though, if you're not walking and living in the light. It's impossible to have fellowship if you're not walking and living in the light. You can have activities, you can go to a service, but you can't have fellowship, divine fellowship, if you don't have divine illumination. Do you know why? Well, life and light is who and what we are. It's who we are. We are children of the light. We are sons and daughters of our Father who is light. Amen. We reveal and impart life through Christ. It was much different pre-regeneration. It was much different pre-regeneration. Before we came into light, we were walking around in darkness, and guess what? Many of us felt fine because the whole world was in darkness. We didn't know any different. It was normal. You ever walk around your house in the dark and you can avoid different obstacles? You know what's going on. You kind of go, you know, you get in there, you know, you run around, you go around furniture in the dark. You can flow in your own home, but come to somebody else's home, you can't walk in the dark. You get your phone and go, where's that couch? You're walking around. You need some illumination. Sometimes we can get so used to darkness and used to walking around in it that we don't even need the illumination, we think. We must remember who we are and how we lived before in those dark days. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live, and he said, you are light. Not that you are in light, you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. But the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit comes from the root that God creates in us. He creates goodness in us. He creates righteousness in us. He creates truth in us. This divine truth is straightforward. It's truth revealed to us by God. It's not my truth or your truth. It is the truth. And if you hold on to that truth, you hold on to the light. You hold on to the light. That makes sense. So what does God say about confessing sin to one another? What does he say about that? What does he say about that? In James 5, verse 13, it says, is anyone among you in trouble? Now, James, this letter is written, it's a general letter written to churches. So it's not just one church, it's just, this is how church should be, right? Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. God says that we should do it. Y'all are mighty quiet. God says that we should confess our sins to one another. As we live life together, we should confess, admit, or state a variety of things to one another. Things like our frustrations. It's doing life together, man, there's nothing wrong with going, I am frustrated today. Let me tell you why. We should do that together. We should share our faults, our attitudes, and a variety of other things. And our sins. We must confess where we individually miss the mark. That word sin means miss the mark. We must confess where we miss the mark. James says to confess our sins to one another. When we miss the mark, we should confess. Now, hear me on this. Shouldn't confessing our sin to another sinner be easier than confessing our sin to a holy, righteous, omnipotent God? I'm asking the question. I mean, should it be easier to confess our sin, my sin, to Doug, that sinner? Man. Or confess my sin to who else? Let's see here. I'm looking for somebody. Judy. I love Judy Stone. But confessing my sin, I mean, she's a sinner like I am. But confessing to a holy, righteous God, it should be easy to go, yeah, let me tell you about my sin, because I know you sin too. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, right? Let's confess to each other. Sometimes we call confession, even to God, confession to God, when it's really not. It's confessing to ourselves. You know, I've done it. You know, where we confess that my faults, our challenges, we talk to God, but really we're talking to ourselves. Because we should be confessing to our brother and sister as well as God. Because we know we're sinners. We know we're sinners. If we find it difficult to confess sin to one another, can we really then say we've even confessed it to God? True confession? The beauty of confessing to a brother or a sister is that our sin comes to light. And we bring our sin before a person. And that can humble you. It also can unify you. It also can produce empathy and understanding. Some of the most humbling times in my life have been confessing my sin to my wife as I see how it hurts her or affects her, and it brings about a unity. Now, when you confess to a brother or sister and they don't understand or they take a judgment seat, what's the issue? We've run into that. All of us have confessed and been open, and their brother or sister goes, bro, you just need to repent or you need to pray. I mean, it's this haughty attitude, right? We've all had that, right? Because we're human. Only a brother or sister that is under the cross can understand confession. The moment you get out from under the cross and you get on your pedestal, that's not going to be good, because you're above somebody. We're not above anybody in this room. So when you confess, there should be a amen, brother, amen, sister. Boy, awesome. You're doing what James said. You're confessing your sin. Honor that. Celebrate that. Not condemn that or judge that. What happens when there is little or no confession of sin? Well, James said, confess your sins and pray for each other so that you may be healed. When there's no true confession, there's no true healing. There's no true healing. Listen to this psalm, because I believe spiritual healing and physical healing kind of goes hand in hand in this. Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. You ever felt that? Well, you sin and you just feel like God's hand's kind of heavy on you. You feel like people's eyes are on you. You feel guilty, and sometimes we get bitter and we get frustrated and we get haughty and we get just sharp. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped. I mean, we feel lazy and lethargic. We're tired. We're tired. Worn out. Don't bother me. I want to watch my show and just go to bed, because life is heavy. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That's where we're right now, in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, he's saying to God. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, the guilt of me missing the mark. And when we're not open, there's a guilt in us when we miss the mark. The principle here is dishonesty, hidden sin, brings both spiritual and physical misery. The second thing that happens when there's no confession of sin, the first thing is very little healing happens. The second thing is isolation happens. We don't confess, and we've all done this. I've done it. Isolate myself from my wife. Isolate myself from my kids. Isolate myself from you. There's a book that I'm reading, or I just read, called Life Together by Bonhoeffer. Here's what he has to say about isolation. In confession, the breakthrough into community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him, and the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns light. It's powerful. So what happens is that when we do a little confession of sin or don't confess, very little healing happens, isolation happens, and then we lack true imitation. We lack true imitation of Jesus. Listen to what Bonhoeffer says here about imitating Jesus in confession. It is none other than Jesus himself who suffered the scandalous public death of a sinner in our stead. He was not ashamed to be crucified for us as an evildoer. It is nothing else but our fellowship with Jesus Christ that leads us to the shameful dying that comes in confession, in order that we may, in truth, share his cross. The cross of Jesus destroys all pride. We cannot find the cross of Jesus if we shrink from going to the place where it is to be found, namely, the public death of a sinner. And we refuse to bear the cross when we are ashamed to take upon ourselves the shameful death of the sinner in confession. In confession, we break through to the true fellowship of the cross of Jesus Christ. In confession, we affirm and accept our cross. In the deep mental and physical pain of humiliation before our brother, which means before God, we experience the cross of Jesus as our rescue and salvation. The old man dies, but it is God who has conquered him. Now, we share in the resurrection of Christ and eternal life. Bonhoeffer, life together. Confession is discipleship. Confession is discipleship. It is life. It is Jesus Christ, and it is community. Confession is renewal. It's the key to regeneration. So the Christian community, life together, is about confessing our sins to one another. Do you realize that the Christian community, life together, you may not understand this or even agree with it at first, but life together is also about helping others confess their sin. It's about helping others to confess their sin. Now, some of you are thinking, I'm not going to get in anybody's business. That's up to them and God. Matthew has some different things to say about that through Jesus. Matthew 18. Christian community life is about helping others confess their sin. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of the two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Very powerful words. And this should alarm us, shock us into life together. Living as children of the light implies that we will pursue reconciliation by drawing the attention to the sins of others against us. I'm going to say it again. Living as children of the light implies that we will pursue reconciliation by drawing the attention to the sins of others against us. Basically, Jesus is saying we need to get a confession for a brother or sister if you can, because then you will preserve the relationship. If Steve Bowen sins against me as his brother, as a part of the body, and I may be hurt, embarrassed, frustrated and embittered, I need to go to him and say, brother, you realize you sinned against me. If Steve says, no, I don't. I'm sorry, brother. Forgive me. There's reconciliation. If Steve goes, well, if I did, that's just your bad. Suck it up. Then I'm to take two other people, come on and have a little conversation and see, maybe I'm wrong. We need some help. And then from these brothers that come in there and we talk with them and we don't get things worked out and it's still not, then we need to go to the church. That doesn't mean all of you. That means an elder or two or a teacher or evangelist and get them in there to try to preserve this relationship. It's not me going, sinned against me. See, I knew he was a sinner. The Lord better forgive him. I know I'm not. We're people. We're family. We're going to run into situations like that. But there's a biblical way to deal with these things. Now, let's say it doesn't go well, and that's what will happen. And then you take two other brothers with you, and they have to be spiritual, because in Galatians 6, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It's not like, Steve, what'd you do to AB? Spit it out. No, we gently go in, somebody who's mature and can look at the situation and try to restore it. He says, but watch yourselves, or you too may be tempted to carry each other's burdens. And this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's what it says in Galatians. Why is this important? Now, you may not understand this. I didn't understand it for years. Why is it even in there? It says here, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is he talking about? What does that mean? Well, it means that if I got an attitude towards Steve on earth, guess what? I'm going to have it in heaven. I'm going to have it in heaven. What I hold on to on earth, I'm going to hold to on heaven, in heaven, if I get there. If I loose it and I forgive, then I've forgiven him in heaven. It's not like we have this, you know, that's why we talk about forgive and get rid of bitterness quickly, because you can't, you're going to take that with you. That's how serious this is. Life together is a must. If you have attitudes in your heart, you must deal with that. What you hold on to on earth, you're going to hold to on heaven. You see, Jesus died and forgave us so that we can die to ourselves and forgive others. So, what does this mean? In Ephesians 4, verse 29, 32, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I don't need to be bad talking, Steve. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who wants unity and life together, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, all of it. Get rid of it. Rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as, not, read that, not just as you want to, just as Christ God forgave you. Whoo, my gosh. Can you imagine if we lived out this scripture together? The fire, the purity, the love, the depth, the compassion that will be in the 1200. Life together, because we fight together. See, it happens when you're doing life together. It doesn't happen when you just come on Wednesday or you come on Sunday. Now, you can get it on Sunday. You can go out to lunch afterward, but it doesn't come for these spot meetings. You got to have life together. It has to be devoted to one another. It has to be purposed. It has to be intentional. It has to be a part of your life. Jesus died for us to have life together. He lived to show us how to have life together. He resurrected to give us assurance that, boy, we can have life together. And so every week, we need to remember together. And every day, we need to remember individually the importance of having life together. The importance of saying, I'm a sinner and so are you. Let me confess my missing the mark so there'll be healing in this place. Let us pray for communion, for the Lord's Supper. And I want you to think about if you have something that you're holding on to, don't take it. If you have bitterness in your heart towards somebody, don't take it. Go resolve it, either now, later, and then take it next week. But we should honor and praise and be thankful for the blood of Jesus and all that it does and his body and all that it did for us to have life together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we pray as we confess not only our faults and our misguidings, Father, we confess our sin. Father, we confess our shortcomings. We confess where we missed the mark. Father, help us to be humble and realize the death on the cross that Jesus suffered was for us to imitate in our own lives and to die to self. So that there could be a resurrection of joy, a resurrection of unity, a resurrection of peace and hope in our lives. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.